Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne once again, Lord, I pray that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Lord, I pray that we might understand your truth, and that we might obey your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in this verse, I want us first to look at the need that is laid out here. There is a tremendous need that we as humans have, and that is salvation from our sinfulness. He says here in the first part of that verse, how shall we escape? That's a good question. If you had to stand before God in your own goodness, in your own righteousness, you and I would be in big trouble because we don't have any righteousness that would please God whatsoever. And so we have a tremendous need for salvation that can give us the righteousness that God requires. And so he says here that there is no escape for us apart from the salvation that God has prepared for us. What we need is forgiveness. Forgiveness is when God takes away our sins. You say, well, how can God do that? Because he took those sins on himself on the cross and paid the penalty for every sin that we ever have committed or ever would commit. And all those were nailed to his cross. And he can then be just and at the same time the justifier of them who come to God through him. And so what we need is forgiveness. Listen to Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. He says here that we are blessed when our iniquities are forgiven. Amen? What a blessing it is. If we carry one sin into the presence of God, we would be thrown into hell. God is a just judge. And so somebody has to pay the penalty for every sin. And that was Jesus' job. And that's the reason that we must not neglect this great salvation, or there is no other escape. One of the things that we need is freedom from our sin. We need to be set free. And we can't do that by turning over a new leaf, by trying harder, by meditating more. We can't turn away from our sin. We must have freedom from that sin. And in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36, we see that this great salvation can turn loose our flesh from the power of sin. Verse 31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We need that freedom. We need for God to turn us loose. And so that is what God has provided for us. He saves us from the power of sin. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, he saves us then at that point from the penalty of sin. And then as we go through our life, he saves us from the power of sin in our everyday life. And one of these days, he'll take us out of this flesh and we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And so we need that freedom. But we also need assurance in our future. The Lord told the folks in the Old Testament, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. A plan to give you hope and a future. And that future is very important. You see, we are going to live in this body for a certain amount of time, but it's not very long. What's going to make up the bulk of our existence is eternity. And so future becomes extremely important to us. Listen to what the Lord has to say here in John chapter 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, it is important that we understand that we have a future. We have life that God has prepared for us once we leave this life. We talked in Sunday school this morning about the straight and narrow path. God does not allow deviation from that straight and narrow path. So many times we as Christians want to say, well, it's wide enough to include me in my sin. It's wide enough, you know, there's certain things we want to justify. There is maybe a bad thought now and again is excusable. Maybe saying a bad word now and again is excusable. Folks, when we begin to widen that narrow path, we're getting away from what God has given us. He tells us that we are to not sin. The standard is sinless perfection. And the reason that's so important is because if we sin, no matter what that sin is, we need to confess it to God. If it's excusable, there's no need to confess it. And so here we have a future, not because of our performance, not because we do so well, but because Jesus has paid it all, and we can enter into the life that God has for us through Jesus. The next thing I want you to see in our text is the news. Look at the news here. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This is a great salvation. What makes this salvation that Jesus offers to us so great? Well, it's great because it works for anybody. It will work for everybody who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will work. So many religions have a gospel that is not really a gospel. I remember talking to a Hindu fellow, and he said, you know, we don't believe like you Baptists do. I said, well, what exactly do you believe? He said, we believe that if we live a good life, we get to go to heaven. But if we live not so good, then we come back as an animal and we get another shot at it. And so we have to go through life. If we don't do real well, we might come back as a bug. But if we do pretty good, we might come back as a cow. And then we finally get it perfect, then we get to go to heaven. I said, well, how's that working for you? He said, not too good. You see, that gospel won't work. Somebody says, well, my religion is you put your trust in Jesus, but then you've got to live perfect to get to heaven. If you sin, you lose your salvation. How's that going to work for you? Not very well, because you're not going to make it under those terms. Somebody says, well, when you put your trust in Jesus, then you lose your desire to sin. How's that going to work? Well, it's a lie, so it won't work. What makes this salvation great is that it will work. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It is something that will work for us. You see, when we come to Christ, we come just as we are. We throw ourselves upon his mercy, and he redeems us. He saves us by his grace. And then he tells us, now go and sin no more. And so we go as long as we can without sinning on that straight and narrow path. And then when we sin, we run to Jesus as fast as we can. And we say, Lord, I have sinned. And he cleanses us, and we're back on that path again. That works. You see, I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. There is none righteous, no, not one. Mark it down. No matter who you may think is righteous, no matter who you may think is living a good enough life that they can get into heaven on their own merit, that does not exist. There is none righteous, no, not one. We need a Savior. You say, well, I'm just going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do what Jesus would do. I'm going to do that. No, you're not. You're not even going to get close to that. You need a Savior. This is a great salvation because it works. It will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. I like the simplicity of the gospel. Listen to Romans 10, 8 through 17. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now I want you to see what he's saying with this. The gospel is not a pep talk. It is not, say, okay, here's what I want you to do. Get out there and you try as hard as you can, and if you can measure up to this line here, you can make it into heaven. It's not a pep talk. It's not a how-to. It is a surrender. God has already made the way. And he says to us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, that's too simple. Make it any harder, it won't work. Because you have nothing to bring. Surely I've got to do something to help save myself. Then you're in big trouble because there is nothing you can do. Because there is no righteousness in us whatsoever. The Bible says that our righteousness is filthy rags before God. And so the simplicity of the gospel makes it workable. Anybody can call on the name of the Lord because the Lord has already finished the work. He's already got it laid out for us, and he gives it to us as a free gift. That works. That's the only salvation that will work. I want you to see also that the good news is there is security with God. Because we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, we are secure in God because he does all things well. Listen to Hebrews 7, 22 through 25. By so much more was Jesus made a surety or a guarantee of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Folks, that's good stuff. That's my security. My security is not in doing good. My security is in Jesus Christ. Because he has saved me. And when I sin, he makes intercession for me. You say, well, then I can do all the sin I want to do and I'm all good. If that's your attitude, you're probably not saved. God puts in our hearts to live for him. That's just not the way we save ourselves. We live for him because he died for us. We love him because he first loved us. But I want you to know that our security is in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I will never do a sin, you will never do a sin that Jesus has not already paid for. And he calls us to himself to confess our sins so that he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That continual cleansing process is what we need to stay in fellowship with God. We have been redeemed. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful truth? And then there's safety from final condemnation. There would be nothing worse than for a person to go through life being religious, thinking that what they're allowing is all right. Maybe they've broadened the narrow way a little bit in their mind and they're feeling pretty good about themselves. But then one day to stand before God and hear him say, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you." And then that person begins to say, "But Lord, we did this and we did this and we did this and we tried so hard." The Lord says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Folks, there is no second chance. There is no second redemption when we find out the truth. Therefore, we need a salvation that will take us through judgment. Listen to what the Lord wants us to know. And he put it in his love letter to us, Romans chapter 8, the first four verses, where he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." No condemnation. If there was a way for us to be condemned after we're saved, we would all be condemned. Because we do not deserve what we have in Christ Jesus. But you see why God calls this a great salvation. The amazing thing to me is that the devil is so successful in convincing people not to receive it. There are thousands of people doing something else today besides worshiping the Lord their God. He is their God whether they like it or not. And they will have to stand before him one day. But so many people completely ignore God. And it will be one day when they stand before him that they will be sorry that they did that. But this great salvation is for everybody. There are other people who are going to go to hell because they, even though they are religious, they have believed a lie, they've got their own little thing, they've widened the narrow way in their life, and they're just plodding along in their little rut, and everything's wonderful, and they don't want to be disturbed by the truth. And they're going to wake up in the eternity of hell. See, this great salvation is not to be neglected. Look at the last part of verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" How shall we escape if we neglect it? Jesus has made a way that every person on the planet, everybody that he has created, has an opportunity to go to heaven. And if we neglect that, how shall we escape? People say, "I don't have time to study the Bible." That's a big mistake. Because the human mind will adapt to whatever you feed it. The human mind will form an opinion, and that opinion becomes a rut, and you can live in that throughout all of your life and then go to hell. You had better be sticking close to the plumb line and find out that if you have been taught, whether that's true or not, Your worldview will be set by what you believe. And what you believe, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it is important that we not neglect this thing. The devil's job, the devil's desire is to cause you to neglect it, to cause you to go through life happy-go-lucky. You've got your baptismal certificate. You have everything that you need to take you to heaven in your mind, and that's done. And so the rest of your life, you just neglect it. Dangerous way to live life. How shall we escape if we neglect? Well, what causes neglect? I believe that one of the biggest causes is that people get satisfied with religion. What do I mean by that? Well, listen to what Proverbs 14:12 says. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. People come up with their own plan. Seems right to me. Everybody does what seems right to them. Rather than trying to do it God's way, it's how much can I change it and still be okay? Or how much does a man have to do? Rather than just digging in the scriptures and letting the Holy Spirit guide you into what is right, don't just listen to anybody. Don't base your eternity on what anybody says. But the Word of God. Trust the Word. That's our final authority. And we have to believe what God says we have to believe. We have to live trusting God, and the only connection we have with God is through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. Don't get satisfied with religion, because the devil is as religious as anybody. He has a plan for everybody. Whatever your leaning is, he'll just help you right along with it. Do you know what he's got to do in order to make that work? He's got to separate you from the Word of God. How much time do you spend in the Bible? You know why you spend so little time in the Bible? Because the devil don't want you to spend time in the Bible. He'll distract you any way he can to get you to neglect the Word. His final desire is to send you to hell. Don't fall for his tricks. See, the reason we study God's Word is to find out if we're really on the right path. To find out if what we're believing is what God wants us to believe. Or if we're believing what the devil wants us to believe. We have to spend the time in God's Word, because it is renewed over and over as we study God's Word. And His truth will unfold. The things of God are not learned in one pass. They're learned here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And whenever we go at it that way, then we have that assurance in our heart that what we're believing is the truth. I think sometimes people neglect salvation because they've been stupefied by the devil. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If that don't scare you, you don't understand it. You see what he's saying? There are those who do not comprehend the gospel, and then he tells us who they are. They're the ones who hear the gospel, but they do not exercise the faith that's created within their heart, and they do not believe. That gives the devil a legal right to blind them to a certain extent. And then when they reject Christ the second time, they're blinded a little more. And when they reject Christ the third time, they're blinded a little more, until before long, it just doesn't affect them at all. I heard a story about a blacksmith who had a dog. It was a pup that somebody had given him, and he took him to the blacksmith shop, and the dog came in and laid down right at the bottom of his table, and he started making sparks fly with his grinder, and that dog ran out of there yipping. The next day, he did the same thing. The dog didn't run quite as far. The next day, he ran outside, and then as soon as the sparks died down, he came back in. He said years later, the old dog would come in and lay down, and the sparks flying all around him, he'd just sleep. When I heard that story, I thought about how people are blinded to the gospel. It takes time. First, it tears at the heart when you hear the gospel. But the devil says, put it off. Put it off. You don't have to be saved today. There will be another opportunity. And you resist. And then the next day, and the next, and the next, and the next, and the next, till finally the gospel goes in one ear and out the other. You hear it, but you don't really hear it. You see, it's a dangerous thing to neglect. Jesus said today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If we don't call upon the name of the Lord, we will not be saved. One of the prophets, I think it was Isaiah, makes a statement that has always stuck in my mind. He said, the harvest is past, summer is ended, and we're not saved. Time is not your friend when you're rejecting the gospel. You'll never hear it a second time like you did the first time. You'll never hear it the third time like you did the second time. You'll never hear it the fourth time like you did the third time. One of these days, you won't hear it at all. It is important that we respond when we hear the gospel. But I believe that another problem why people neglect the gospel is because they're shamed. The devil shames people. People who would do anything for attention will shun away from publicly professing Christ as Savior. You ever notice that? Why? Why do you suppose that is? People want attention all the time. Look at me. But then when the gospel is presented, the devil says, now you're going to make a fool of yourself if you walk down that aisle. And they're shamed. And they keep their seat. And they keep on that broad way that leads to destruction. But listen to what the Lord has to say about that. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see, the devil has a bag of tricks. And his purpose is to send everyone to hell that he can. You say, what does he get out of it? I have no idea. He's just wicked. He's evil. But he spends his time, and he is brilliant. He is way beyond what we can even comprehend in his intelligence. And he uses all of that to try to get humans to neglect so great salvation so that they will go to hell. Don't be tricked by the devil. The Lord died to save us. The devil struggles to condemn us. He is called the accuser of the brethren. Every time he is able to convince you to sin, he runs straight to Jesus to tattle. Every time he gets you to say no to the Holy Spirit, when he says, I want you to be saved, I want you to do something, and you say no, he runs straight to Jesus to tattle on you. But still, people want to embrace the devil and reject the Lord. Does that make sense? Not a bit. But you see, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The only way to escape is if we diligently search the Scriptures until the Holy Spirit reveals to us exactly what God requires. If it's not worth it to us, the devil has another plan. But you know, the greatest danger, I believe, is not in being away from God. I believe it's being away from God and thinking you're near God. In the book of Revelation, he talks about the church of Laodicea. He says, I see your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. What's he mean by that? If we're hot, we are diligently trying to enter in at the straight gate. If we're cold, we couldn't care less. He said, I wish you were one or the other. Because what you are is deceived. You think you're hot when you're cold, and you think that the narrow way is a lot wider than what most people believe. And he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Why does God tell us that? Because he don't want to do that. He says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not wanting to throw anybody into hell. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, hell was made for the devil and his angels. We must choose hell to go there. That's a scary thought. You say, well, I would never choose hell. You don't make that decision with your mind sitting on a church pew. You make that decision when the devil whispers in your ear. You see, if you've already had your heart hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, you're going to have to spend some time with the Word to get back in the straight and narrow path. I want to leave you with this thought. All through the book of Hebrews, there's a little phrase, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Where are you at this morning? I know most of you have made a profession of faith. I know how crafty the devil is. I know that if he can, he'll take every one of us to hell. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart this morning, don't harden your heart. The devil wants you to disobey God. That hardens your heart. So whatever he tells you to do, I don't care if it stands on your head. You say, I'll be embarrassed. Then you better be embarrassed. If God wants you to give a testimony, if God wants you to come down to the altar and pray, if God wants you to be saved, whatever God is speaking to your heart, you know it in your heart what you ought to do. Now the devil's going to tell you, no, don't do that. Don't do that. That's what it means when the Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's purpose to obey. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Fathers, we come before your throne. We're made to realize this great salvation is being neglected by so many people. Lord, we have so many plan B salvation and plan C and plan D that there's going to be a lot of people in hell with all kinds of credentials. Lord, I pray that you would remove the scales from our eyes if we're deceived, that we might not neglect your great salvation, that this might be the day we put our trust in you. Be with that soul that's nearest hell, that Christian that's wandered from you and is struggling with sin. Pray that you'd set them free through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.